Welcome to the Kingdom Culture Podcast. This is Caleb speaking, and I am really excited for you to listen to this sermon, It Must Cost Me Something by Pastor Fred Porter, leading into our Sanctuary Sunday. Really powerful, really challenging, really thought-provoking sermon, so I hope you get a lot out of it. Bless you.
Praise God. Hey, I want to speak to you a sermon called It Must Cost Me Something. It must cost me something. You know, I kind of see today as like a little bit of a pregame for next week. It's kind of like the pregame rally. And you know, next week we're going to take some ground. Next week we're going to put a stake in the ground. Next week we're going to push back darkness. Next week the number's high, but so is the faith. And next week is going to cost something. Not that this covers the labor pains that you will have, but we will have some free breakfast for you. And Pastor Andrew Staggs and myself will be sharing together across all three services about legacy and why we would give into the future of our church. But really, outside of next week's financial cost, really every week costs something. Every service takes 70 to 80 people to run, and you know, people arrive early. Worship team serves for around 6 hours to do the two morning services. Kids teams faithfully equip our kids. Camera and social teams sacrifice worship to capture what the Lord is doing. Car park teams make sure you feel welcomed, and if it's raining outside, Dan Bullis or Noel will usher you in with an umbrella. Teams will offer you hot chips. Fortnightly setup crew will vacuum with a smile. Hello Hub teams will ensure you get information and can register for things. If you arrive at 8 a.m, you will hear the Cotgroves faithfully preparing coffee for the people. Pastor Kimmy and her pastoral team will ensure you are seen in your name and story, not just a statistic. On a Tuesday, Maddie and Rachel Soriano create a space called Playgroup that 50 to 60 people find community in. If there's a smashed window or a facility issue, you'll find Joel Brewer here ensuring it's fixed, regardless of if it's his day off. If you went out to a studio some Thursday nights, you'll find the Kingdom Culture Worship team writing songs and arranging music well into the night, after which they have all worked a full day. I haven't named every area here, but church costs something. And if we're not careful, Craig is going to grab his son. If we're not careful, church can become a bit like a sports match where there's thousands of people sitting either in a stadium or on a couch yelling at 11 people playing the game. My team failed this morning. It's very upsetting. I'm so glad Jacob Band's not here. It's very upsetting. Many people observing, many people watching, and a few people commentating. Pass it more. Be more attacking. Slow it down. Speed it up. Make a sub. Just play the game in accordance to what I think. Fred, can you stop changing stuff? Why did you push that person forward? Why didn't you meet with me yet? Why did you not attend that event? We need more prophecy. We need less prophecy. Just lead the church in accordance to what I think. You know, the kingdom of God does not come by observation, but it is within you. Rob Morris says this: the kingdom of God doesn't come to those with observant eyes, but with participatory hands. Even scripturally, the kingdom is active. In scripture, the kingdom of God is like dough, which is kneaded. It is like seed that is sown. It is like a tower that is built. It is like a net that is cast. It's like a field that is purchased. And if I could have found something that was like, it is like a radio that's commentated on, or it's something to be critiqued, I would have put it down. But no, all the things pertain to the kingdom of God. Remember our vision statement is kingdom come, will be done, involve a participation from those in that kingdom. When I get my hands raised, when I lean in, when I build again, when I stir faith, when I trust again, the kingdom comes. You have a lot of opinions about having kids, then you have some. You have a lot of opinions about having a spouse, then you get one. You have a lot of opinions about leading a church, then you lead one. So what does entering this kingdom look like? According to Jesus, he says this: if you enter into the kingdom of God, you will give what you have. You will carry your cross. You will reject the world. You'll die to yourself. You'll cling to this Jesus, and you'll forfeit your rights. Yuck. I tried to find the bit where he says, enter the kingdom and live your truth. I couldn't find it. And I looked. We did not plant this church to try and find a mission and a purpose, but rather mission and purpose planted this church. And in 2013, despite a lot of naivety, I want to emphasize a lot, and lacking a whole lot of things, we decided as a group to go on an adventure. So, like Bilbo leaving the Shire, like Mulan leaving her family home, like Lucy Pevensey walking into the wardrobe, like Dorothy walking the yellow brick road, like Harry walking into Hogwarts, like Simba leaving Pride Rock, and like Marty getting into the DeLorean, I'm inviting you to come on the greatest adventure you've ever known, expanding the kingdom of God. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you don't serve or if you don't give, God won't turn up. No, 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 God will turn up regardless of if you give or serve because he's welcome here. But when you give and when you serve, you get a front row seat to the God of heaven and earth moving in power. You know, this might shock many of you, but Anna was my first like proper serious girlfriend. I know that's so shocking. You know, you're like, man, that guy, just a lady killer. I wasn't. I wasn't. I know, you're laughing because you're just in such shock and confusion. You know, we met young and we got married young and we dated and we got married and I don't know. Yeah, so this is us about to fly out for our honeymoon to Fiji. And it was probably maybe on like the fourth day of the honeymoon, we're down by the pool at the outrigger saying things to each other like, why are you the way that you are? Why are you like that? I was like, babe, we should do like the volleyball tournament with like the other couple. She's like, nah. She's like, we should go like into the town and mix with the locals and go for a massive walk. I was like, nah. We were young. Then we moved to Murrumba Downs and we kept yelling things to each other like, why are you the way that you are? 10 years later, and we still fight, we still disagree, but listen, there is grace for the conflict because this marriage has cost us something and we've got skin in the game. We have Micah together. I don't know where she is. She's with her godfather. We have assets together. Not heaps. We have friends together. We run a church together. And it's because of the investment we've made into each other and into our marriage that there's grace for conflict and disagreement. Well, Paul often talks about the local church as a marriage. And I want to tell you that the church that builds together sticks together. The church that says yes to PCO rosters together remains together. The church that fills out pledge cards next week to a new facility cares more about it. The church that prays over the move has spiritual skin in the game. And the church that will give toward expansion will raise their kids in the sacrifice that they bore. John 16:21 says this, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Oh, when it's time to push, there is pain. I'm not speaking from personal experience, but from close proximity observation. Yeah. Yeah, kind of like that, bit louder. A couple of coarse words too from me. Oh, well, there's time. There is pain, there is stretch. I want to tell you, next week's our time. That's a bit scary, man. Like, it's like, whoa. I remember being at Caboolture Hospital and Nicole, our midwife, being like, all right, we're almost there after 19, 20 hours, 18 hours. Okay, so one different to what I said. Looked at me like I said 44 hours. Like, 18. Idiot. And luckily there's grace because we've invested, you know, we've got stuff together. But I remember when they said, hey, it's time to go, I was like, all right. And I was trying to be strong for my wife, but I was like, well, okay, let's do it. Shivers, oh God. But it's time. Next week there's time and there's pain and there's stretch. And, you know, I'm not immune to this and I'm not in any way wanting to be sob story, but I just want you to know that your pastor's in this with you. And the last 6 months has been great and has been the biggest honor of my life. You know, I was at breakfast with Dad yesterday and we were just chatting and reflecting on the beautiful thing that is this church, but it costs something. Rolling into a facility meeting with Nathan Spence when Micah was 3 days old, it costs something. The mental what ifs cost something. The trying to ensure that in a season of transition and expansion that my wife did not feel second cost something. the commentary from those who don't actually know me in my heart but choose to believe the worst because I preach loudly and dare to use my Instagram to sow seed costs something. DMs from random people saying they do not want us in Morrowfield and then not giving me the reason, which is the most annoying part for my personality type, costs something. Disgruntled ex-church people making up things about my wife and the way she raises our kid costs something. Oh, it's been a little bit painful, but it should be. Russell Johnson says this, what we want is an epidural to stop the pain, but Christ wants a bride that will endure her pain. I just really want to set it up because I've heard it preached that like moments of giving and expansion, it's like, oh, it's good. It's not going to cost anything. No, it will. But I promise when we see the thing that the Lord brings into the region, the new life, the miracles, we'll forget. Women that have a baby and like they're screaming and whatever, and then like a week later, like, let's have another one. The husband's like, I haven't recovered. But there's something that happens. There's a chemical release. There's dopamine. There's oxytocin. Things happen. And you're so wrapped up in the joy of what has been brought forth that you forget the pain. God's sneaky, man. I was just talking with some of the execs about one day planning a church. And I was like, oh, that'd be fun, like launching a campus, you know. And then I realized on the drive home, I was like, oh man, that was actually really rough, planning a church, launching a campus. But I'd forgotten. Jehovah sneaky. Because you're all here. And you're a great joy. Oh, let's do that again. Wasn't it really hard? Ah, nah. Running up and down the Moncomo with chairs. My goodness. But she forgets the anguish because of the joy that is the child born into the world. You see, the honest truth is this. Next week scares me. It's going to stretch me, surprise me, but I refuse to give God something that doesn't cost me. I want to read to you from Chronicles a great story of David. It starts as this. Satan rose up against Israel. That's four. Do you know what I mean? Just straight into it. And incited David to take a census of Israel. Why would the devil want David to take a census? We'll get there. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan, then report back to me that I may know how many there were. Well, I looked into this. I looked into D.A. Carson's commentary on why it says, the next verse says, and the Lord was very displeased with Israel and with King David. Why would he get annoyed about taking a census? Dr. Carson says, in those days, you would only count that which you believed was yours. And so in taking a census, David was saying, these are my people, not yours. This is where my provision comes, not you. And this reflects my glory, not yours. So I just want to encourage you, do not count as yours what is not yours. Sacrificial living, and yes, I'm talking about money as well, is real hard if you think you own it all. You're not giving to God next week. You're just giving Him back what's already His. And when you shift your mindset to that, it's easier. Not easy. Not easy. Not easy. But easier. What happens after this portion of Scripture is crazy stuff happens, disease and plague across Jerusalem, and David realizes, I need to build an altar, I need to repent, I need to, all that stuff. And so if we continue in verse 18, it says this, now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David, and David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel and his four sons were there and hid themselves, which makes sense. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David went out on the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face. David said to Ornan, give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at full price that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Ornan said to David, take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Hey, king, you're important. You're amazing. Just take all of it. But King David said to Ornan, no, but I will buy them for full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Wow. What's the point? The point is, don't next week take someone else's sacrifice. Wow. You hear from God. Wow. And it starts with me. No one is too important before the Lord. Don't lean on someone else's generosity. Don't lean on someone else's serving. Don't lean on someone else's threshing floor. But rather say, hey, God, I will not give you something that does not cost me. I will not give an offering that costs me nothing. What you may not know, is the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, if we put this picture up, it was located in a place called Mount Moriah, the same place that 800 years prior, Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac, the same place that 40 years from this point later, Solomon would build the temple, and the same mountain range that 1,000 years later, Jesus would give his life. It cost Abraham something. It cost David something. It cost Solomon something. And it cost Jesus everything. And I guess 10 years into our church's history, I just feel like Jerusalem is worth saving. I just feel like Morrowfield is worth saving. And so I'll pay full price for what the Lord has for us. Oh, there's practical things attached to your giving. I understand. I can't give my amount in one go. I'm going to have to stretch that thing out as long as I'm allowed to. But I do not want to give God. I believe this is a moment where our church steps into the abundance of God because of a new level of trust in Him. I believe this is a moment where the 20% won't carry the 80%. I believe this is a moment where we will stand before God, not before me, not before a church, not before people, but before God, and we'll say, hey, I will not give something that does not cost me. You know, in year 10, I was in a science class and my teacher was called Miss Ludlow. And he announced to the class that we were going to do a group project. Anytime those words group project were spoken, I would immediately look around for the smartest person in the room. I was like, man, I got to use my humor and my likability to get this person to have the, you know, work with me. And so I went up to a guy called Warren. And I said, Warren, my guy. I'd never talked to Warren in my life. I said, Warren, my bro. Do you want the honor of doing your group project with the left wing back of the soccer team? It's not a great position. He was like, okay. I was like, awesome. So we had to do a presentation about the life cycle of frogs and a breakdown of their anatomy. And every time Warren would text me and say, hey bro, you wanna come over? He lived in Rothwell, I lived in Caboolture. He's like, do you want to come over, work on the project? I was like, bro, just, I can't get there, I don't have my license yet. Why don't you work on it? I'll work on my side of things. He's like, what's your side of things? I'm like, 100%. And so we got up 5 weeks later and I was a bit more confident than Warren. I presented with a smile Warren's work. I want to tell you here in the testimony of witnesses, we got an A-. Someone can give glory to God if you want. You're like, should I clap that? Like, you kind of bullied a guy. He got an A- too. I guess my point is, don't be year 10 Fred. I mean, don't be Fred in general, really. But don't be year 10 Fred. What I'm saying is, it's easy in a church that has momentum to let other people sacrifice for the group project. It's easy to post, oh, we're going to a new building, but not have any skin in the game. It's easy to be excited about what God is doing and just get swept along in the songs that are being written, the sermons that are being preached, the groups that are being built, but never actually build an altar unto God. Wow. Next week, let's all be Warren. We honor you, Warren, wherever you are. Whatever you're doing in life, it's probably a politician or fuel engineer. Let me finish with this. We're not building a church in North Brisbane. We're building an altar, and altars mean nothing without sacrifice. The problem, it actually says in Scripture that you are a living sacrifice. You know the problem with being a living sacrifice is you can get off the altar. You can be on the altar. What we do is, I do it too, right? What we do is we're on the altar and we're like, you know, I don't know what that song is about altars, but you know, like, I will live my life on the altar. Oh, you are worth watching. And then it's like, thanks. And then you're on the altar and someone's like, come early. And you're like, oh, you are worth watching. Someone's like, dude, can you fix this thing? Can you run a live group? You're like, I will live. Someone's like, hey, we need $500,000 to outfit a building. No, I am leaving the altar. And we've all got the thing that's going to cause us to get off the altar, but my pastoral plea from you next week is stay on the altar. And not just so that I don't have a mental breakdown because we don't have enough coin, even though that would be great, but more than that, so that you and your family will reap the benefit of the fire that falls on that sacrifice. That your mindset, my mindset, would be shifted around the things of finance. And oh, it's gonna be tricky, man. I mean, Spencey's been on the altar since November. Love you, bro. But from next week, we get on the altar. From next week, we put our money in. From next week, we go down and paint. From next week, we put network cabling in. From next week, we start to build this thing. And it's gonna cause stretching and contractions and a bit of pain. But I promise, from November through to February, whenever we move in, I promise we'll stand there and go, oh, man. When the baby is born, we'll forget the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into Morrowfield. Why don't you stand this morning? Worship team, you can come back, please. Please don't go home going, cool, Fred wants us to serve and give more. Even though if you do, we'll be stoked. I want you to trust God more. I want you to stay a little longer. I want you to sit on the altar. I want next week to scare you, just like it's scaring me. But I promise, as we're obedient to God, not to me, as we lean into Him, we will see something amazing. That threshing floor that David purchased and through his lineage is still blessing us today. I pray that our story as a church is that in 20, 30, 40, or 100 years, people in North Brisbane are still being blessed from your sacrifice next week. What I'd like you to do is, if you're near your family, I would just love you to hold their hand, put your arm around them, maybe your kids are with you. And if you maybe don't have any family here, maybe if a family could just put an arm around you or whatever. Yeah, go. You can move if you need to. You can do whatever. Because this is a family thing. This is a family moment. And I'm going to pray over you and then we're going to worship. But let's pray that next week Jesus Christ would have the reward of his suffering. And let's pray, outside of the carnal slips we put into a bucket, God would multiply the seed. So come on, just begin to pray. You don't need to wait for me. Fathers, begin to pray over your wife and kids. Begin to prophesy. If you have a heavenly language, begin to speak in that. Come on, let's just give next week to God. This church is His. That new facility is His. Our church bank account is His. God, I thank you this morning that you would come and you would move. God, we do not want to give you something that costs us nothing. Father, would you give us hope? Would you give us boldness for next week? Lord, would you give us eyes to see what the threshing floor in Morrowfield is going to do in a region? Father, we thank you that this is not about finance, but it is about trust. It is about obedience, and it is about your will for a region. So we as a church say, send me, I'll go. Send me, I'll give. Send me, I'll serve. God, we thank you. We thank you. We honor you in this place. Come on, let's keep praying. Let's keep worshiping. Let's keep prophesying.
That was the Kingdom Culture Podcast. Pastor Fred speaking. I hope you got a lot out of that. I hope you have a great week, and I hope you are excited coming into our Sanctuary Sunday.